Father, we are submissive to you. You are our authority, and we're under you, and we understand that. We are your children, and our desire is to grow and mature in you, to become adult children in Christ, effective for the kingdom of God, discovering the riches that come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. What an awesome and a tremendous blessing for us that we might be able to sit here tonight to study your word, to be encouraged and to be challenged. And we pray as we study the book of Judges that we would find ourselves drawn to you and avoiding the, well, quite frankly, stupidity of those who are on just this yo-yo ride with you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Perhaps you read the story that was printed in a New York newspaper and then reprinted in papers across the United States of a young man who was hungry in the New York area, and he decided that he was going to steal a hot dog. And so he snuck into one of the delis there on the corner side in New York, and he grabbed a hot dog and he ran out the door. What he did not realize, and no one would have probably have noticed or even chased him down for the hot dog, but what he didn't notice is that there were 40 other hot dogs attached to that hot dog. And the butcher looked up to see the hot dogs exiting, you know, his little shop there. And so he called the police, and just a little ways down from the butcher shop, they caught the culprit entangled in the hot dogs. He had not made it too far before his feet tangled up in it, and he came stumbling to the ground. That's like sin in our lives. We say, I only want a hot dog. I'll just grab this one and I'll run. And we don't realize that we are not in control of sin, but that sin is in control of us. If we flirt with sin like Samson, who we will find in the pages in the book of Judges, we find that Samson becomes entangled in his sin and comes tumbling to the ground. Where we are quite persuaded at different points and levels in our lives that we can handle sin, the truth is that if you don't repent and turn from your sin will end up handling you, like the story of Samson. And by the way, like the story of the rest of the book of Judges, it is a perfect picture of people who are doing what they deem to be right in their own eyes and falling in sin because of it. Now, as we begin the book of Judges, what do you think of when you think of a judge? You think of someone in a black robe who won't take much lip from people, don't you? Maybe you think of Judge Judy. Maybe one of the other TV judges. Somebody who kind of sets things straight. But, well, the judges here in the book of Judges are not like that. The judges today have that their authority for sure, and their authority is in a courtroom setting. And even though they do have authority outside of the courtroom, the majority of their authority is practiced within the courtroom. These judges never had a courtroom. Why then were they called judges? Because like a judge that has someone stand before them, and the reason, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, the reason that a judge is called a judge is because the judge chooses judgment for individuals. That's the purpose of a judge. He brings down judgment upon an individual, and that's why they are called a judge. And the person who stands guilty before them, but pronounced guilty by the court, is now at their mercy as they will pronounce judgment upon them. And a judge does the best that he can in trying to determine where their hearts are and then bringing down a judgment that is just and that is fair. At least that's our hope for what judges are doing. When you read some of the things that come out of courtrooms, you got to question that, whether there aren't other agendas at certain times. The judges here, they don't have black robes. They're not in courtrooms. They don't even have people brought before them that they bring judgment down upon. They are instead, these judges in this book, they are men and women chosen by God to bring judgment down upon those around them who do not know God, and to bring judgment upon God's people who are in rebellion. So let me say that again. The judges that we find in the book of Judges are men and women who have been chosen by God to bring judgment down upon the ungodly who are living in the land of Canaan, whether they are Israelites or whether they are Gentiles. They are chosen to bring the judgment down. That's God's desire. Now, they will not always fulfill that which God has planned for them. They will not always receive everything that God has planned for their lives. Again, Samson becomes a perfect example of that, one who comes short of that which God had planned for him. As it says of Samson, that he began to deliver the children of Israel. It was just a beginning, but God had a complete and total deliverance in mind. But Samson was weak in that he could not do that. Now, the children of Israel, they are blessed by God. They live in prosperity and wealth, and often prosperity and wealth breeds pride and arrogance. Prosperity and wealth oftentimes breed independence. It's one of the dangers that we have during prosperous times, that we begin to feel prideful about what we have achieved, and we begin to feel independent from God. Well, I can take care of things, I can handle things. And we don't lean upon God and we don't rest upon Him. That was the case with the children of Israel after the death of Joshua. They were prospering. Things were good. Times were good. But they are in their arrogance and in their self-containment, they turned their back upon God and they began to live against God. And so God gave them over to those around them who were ungodly. And then they cried out from God from the depths, and God rescued them through a judge and brought judgment down upon the ungodly people and rescued them. But then in their pride and in their arrogance and in their self-containment, they did it again. And 13 times through the book of Judges, we find this cycle where the people become arrogant and prideful and self-content, and then they crash and they call out upon God. And then prideful and arrogant and self-content, then they crash and they call upon God. And it's a cycle. It's like if you sit down to read the book of Judges in one setting, it's like a yo-yo. You begin to think, are they doing it again? But I wonder if someone could see our lives in a 45-minute video, just the highlights following where you are in your relationship with God, I wonder what people would say. I wonder what they would say of me. They say, what a yo-yo ride that guy's on. At times close with the Lord, at other times wanting to be close with Him, at times just making foolish decisions and finding myself at a distance from God and then God drawing me back to Him. And I am so glad that God does, but there is so much for us to learn as we take time to study through this. Now, before we begin to read here, and we're going to read in just a moment, are you guys hot or are you guys cold? You're hot. All right, how many are hot? Raise your hand. How many are cold? Raise your hand. You know, go figure. Tony, there's more hot than cold, okay? Just so you know, and my vote kind of changes that, so. All right, verse 1 of Judges chapter 1. I'm dying up here. Like, I'm just like, look at me. I'm sweating. Look at that. I got a little sticky sweat on me. Ew. All right. Verse 1 of Judges chapter 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go first to go up against the Canaanites and fight against them? You remember that the job was left undone, that God had said that He would not drive all of the people out of the land in a day, lest the animals, the wild animals, become too much for them. Here's a spiritual principle that's important for us to understand. God doesn't remove all of our struggles and difficulties overnight. Don't you wish that He did? Wouldn't it be awesome if at the moment you said, Jesus, I give my life to you. I'm sorry that I sinned, and I just pray that you would forgive me and give me a clean start. Don't you wish you were just perfect from that point on? But you know what would happen if God did set you free from every struggle that you ever had? You would become arrogant. The beast of arrogance would rise up within you, and you would say, yes, I'm someone special because I committed my life to Christ and then all of my problems were gone and I don't sin anymore. Somebody told me of a pastor here that quite a few years ago had said, I can't remember the last time I sinned. That's a scary thought to me for someone to even make that. I remember the last time I sinned, it was just driving over here and he cut me off and then I sinned. I remember it clearly. Maybe I sinned when it was too hot in here. Man, it's too hot in here. Tony, you know, it's probably sinned then. I believe that God allows us to struggle and work on those things because it keeps humility in our lives. And had God driven out all of the Canaanites in a moment, in a point of time, the wild beasts of the land would have become too much for them and would have overtaken them. And that's one of the reasons that God doesn't remove things quickly. But it's a slow struggle in overcoming those things in our lives. So they want to know now, hey, Joshua's gone. Which one of us should go up first of all to do this? And verse 2, and the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hands. So God gives direction to Judah, the tribe of Judah. You go up, you lead the way. Judah, the tribe of Judah was a leader. They were to lead the way. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with them. Now there are those who read this and say, oh, this just speaks to you and me about working together with each other. That, you know, we should work together for the cause of the gospel, and you come help me, and I'll go and help you. But I don't think that's what it speaks of. I think that Judah, when God said, I've given them into your hands, Judah should have went up and did it. I think that Judah was fearful. We're going to see in a minute that the king, in the area that they are going to take over, had defeated 70 other kings. You cannot defeat 70 kings and be a wimp. And so this man, this leader, this king, Adonai Bezek by name, would take the kings of the cities that would come against them or that he would go against, and he would chop off their thumbs and chop off their toes. And he did this to 70 kings. By chopping off the thumbs and the toes, you became useless. You know, try to do something sometime. Tape your thumb down and try to just go through the day. You couldn't pull a bow. You couldn't hold a spear. You couldn't hold the reins on a horse. You became, in a military sense, useless. And cut off your big toes. Now, I've never experimented with this, but I hear that if you lose a big toe, you lose some of your balance. Lose both of your big toes, and you lose a lot of your balance. You just kind of become klutzy. I turned the corner in one of my rooms where I have a little study, and I have a desk in there, and the closet door was open, and so I was going around the closet door, and I was in a hurry, and you guys know that I never get in a hurry. But I was in a hurry, and I came around, and I smacked that desk with my toe, and just heard it go crack. And I kept doing what I was doing. About an hour later, I stopped, and I took my shoe off, and I took my sock off gently, and my toe is like black. It's just purple and blue and just dark, and I'm limping around here like I'm a cripple, you know? And that's not my big toe, by the way. It's like the second one from the end, the second pinky toe, if you want to know which one it is that I smacked. But, I mean, just from one toe, and you could imagine what it must have been like with these toes and these thumbs chopped off, and how this king and his arrogance. And Judah heard of this, no doubt, and they were fearful. Judah thought, you know, we like having our toes. We like having our thumbs. We want some help. But they turned to Simeon for help rather than to God. Now, God's going to give them the victory. However, when God tells you that he wants you to go out and do something, folks, go out and do it. Put your trust upon God. Are you even now being used by God at all? Are there any areas that God might be speaking to you about for you, to be used in? Well, Judah wanted some help, and he got it. Verse 4, then Judah went up, And the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they killed 10,000 men of Bezek. And they found Adoni Bezek in Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adoni Bezek fled, and they pursued him, and they caught him, and they cut off his thumbs and big toes. So it's as if they said, all right, buddy, you like cutting people's toes and thumbs off? Well, then we're going to do it to you. And so they cut it off. And Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Adoni Bezek understands a biblical principle. Let's hope that you and I do not have to understand the biblical principle the way that he understands the biblical principle. And that is, you reap what you sow. The way you treat people is the way that you will eventually be treated. Your tongue is sharp. The Bible talks about the tongue being like a raging fire that's out of control. And with your tongue, you can slice people up. And you say things that diminish them in the eyes of other people. And you continue to gossip and to slander and to tear people down. And you wonder, can I do this forever without anything happening to me? And the answer to that is no. That which you, in the way in which you treat other people, is the very things that will come back to you. The Bible says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. What is it that makes you and I think that we can treat people poorly? That we can act in a certain way and just continue to get by with it without any results? Jesus said, show mercy so that you would have mercy shown to you. For in the measure that you show mercy, mercy will be given to you. I think there are reasons why people think that they can just continue to get away with treating people poorly. I think one of them is because God is gracious. And in his long suffering, he gives people room to repent. So that in your abuse, in your misuse, in your just flat out meanness towards other people, God hasn't judged you. No judgment is fallen upon you. And so you feel like, it's okay. I can continue on in this. There's not a problem. But don't confuse God's patience with his approval. Don't confuse God giving you room to repent with God saying, it's all right with what you're doing, with an approval on what you're doing. Sooner or later, and with God, sometimes it's later, the hammer comes down. And you find yourself in a situation, well, you find yourself entangled in a roll of hot dogs. All you wanted was one. You think, I can continue to do this, but no, the hammer comes down. And when it does, listen to the words of Adoni Bezek. When it does, you say, I have treated people this way, and it is the very way that I myself have been treated. Now, folks, there's good news. And the good news is this. You may have been a real creep up to this point. You may have been a jerk to everybody around you. You may have been self-serving. You may have been a gossip. But if you repent, then God will stop that judgment. It's as if God can stop that which is coming your way from coming your way if there is repentance. It's like the passage that says, that which is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. Has that ever scared anybody here? Have you ever read that verse and thought, I don't like that verse. What about privacy, God? Don't I have a right to privacy? I mean, I have it in the United States. Don't I have a right to privacy with you? But here's the truth. I believe this, that if you will repent from that which you have done in private, if you will turn from your sins, committing your heart and your mind to God, living for Him as He desires for you to live for Him, then He will not shout those things from the rooftop because they've been separated as far as the east is from the west. He's put them in the sea of forgetfulness. He's placed them behind His back. How can He have them shouted from the rooftops if God has forgotten about them and they are under the blood of Jesus Christ? The same is true for what might be coming your way because of what you have sown. And Adonai Bezek, well, unfortunately, he found out too late that God would repay. And indeed, he did. Then verse 8. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterwards, the children of Judah went down and fought against the Canaanites who dwell in the mountains of the south and the lowlands. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwell in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba. And they killed Shudashai, Ahinamai, and Tamluai. From there, they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Achish as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter Achish as wife. Now, Caleb says, and she, you know, must have been good looking for him to say, if you go and take this city, risk your life, I'll give you my daughter. Because if she was ugly, people probably go, well, forget you, I ain't going to do it. Not for her. So she's probably pretty good looking. And he says, if you go out and attack them, then I will give you her as my wife. And so his younger brother, which later on is also called his nephew, so it'd be a half-brother of his, actually, his younger half-brother, goes out and takes it and receives the reward of Caleb's daughter. Verse 14, now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So she comes back to Caleb and says, I want more than what you have given me. And so she asks for the upper springs and the lower springs. And Caleb, her dad, says yes. Like we do to our daughters, don't we? Fathers. Our daughters, you know, mine's almost 18 years old. Whatever she wants. Dad, you know, okay, Jess, whatever you want. We're kind of that way. I don't know about giving things to son-in-laws. We'll wait to see what my son-in-law is like, you know. But, you know, it isn't the son-in-law that comes and asks for things. The son-in-law is going to get it. But it's not the son-in-law that comes and asks. It's his daughter that comes and asks. And you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Elisha, when Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. You remember that chariot of fire came and broke them apart because Elisha wasn't going to leave Elijah. And so this chariot comes down a fire and it separates them apart. And then a whirlwind takes Elijah up into the ground. And Elisha asked for a double portion. And you remember that his robe fell to the ground and he took Elijah's robe. And it says that he received a double portion of the Spirit. I believe that God honors that kind of faith. The faith of an individual who says, I want more of you. I want more than what you have given me, God. I want to do more and see more and be involved more. I want more. I believe that God honors that kind of faith. I find it interesting that when the disciples constantly argued over who was going to be the greatest, you remember? Jesus is talking to them about dying. And they're coming back. I'm greater than you are, Peter. And they're arguing and fighting over who's greater. But Jesus never rebukes them for their desire to be great in the kingdom of God. Instead, Jesus redirects them. He says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, he doesn't say, stop wanting to be great in the kingdom of God. He says, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then learn to be a servant of all. Because those who serve are those who are exalted. Those who become a servant are those who God lifts up. God doesn't rebuke them for their desire for greatness. You want to be used by God in powerful ways? You want to see God use you in the kingdom of God? Do you want the power of His Spirit upon you? You want to go to work and be used to bring people to the Lord? You want to be touched and moved and used by God by the power of the Spirit? Then ask Him. Ask Him for the upper springs and the lower springs. Don't be content with what you've got. Ask for more. The Bible says ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking. And I believe that God will give you more, even as Caleb did to his daughter. I think Caleb would have given his daughter anything she asked for because he loved her. And God loves you. And I think that if you're bold enough to say, God, I want more. I want a double portion of the spirit of Elisha. Forget a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. If Elisha got a double portion, give me a double portion of that. And if you're serious, stand back. Watch God begin to move. The key, though, is servanthood and humility. If you can walk, well, let's say three of them, three keys. Servanthood, humility, and love. If you could walk in love, walk in servanthood, and walk in humility, folks, I believe the sky is the limit for what God could do through you and me if we call out upon Him and say, I want more. And I'll say it tonight before you to God, I want more. I want everything God has for me, and I want more. I want the upper springs and the lower springs, God. Verse 16. Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up to the city of palms. And the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad, and there went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went and his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephthah and utterly destroyed it. So the name of that city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza and its territories, Ashkelon and its territories, Ekron and its territories. Those were all Canaanite cities that the Canaanites would retake. And we'll see that as we move through the book of Judges. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. So Judah is able to drive out the men that are up in the mountains, but they are not able to drive out the men that are in the valleys because they use chariots. But here's the problem. Are chariots of iron too strong for Judah? Or are chariots of iron too strong for God? Had they trusted and rested upon God, is there anything that God could not have rescued them from or had them overcome? But because they were fearful, they said, all right, we'll let you remain because we aren't going to go against you because you have chariots of iron. And so, well, they're allowed to stay in the land. And it's not the first one that's listed here that are allowed to stay in the land. Verse 20, and they gave Hebron to Caleb, Moses, as Moses had said, and he expelled from them the sons of Anak, which were giants. So Caleb did just as he said. He wanted to be a giant killer, and he went and he did it. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel, and the name of that city was formerly Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, said to him, please show us the entrance to the city, and we will show you mercy. So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all of his family go. But the man went to the land of the Hittites, built a city, and called the name Luz, which is its name to this day. So here we have this account of their defeating the different individuals. Some of the Canaanites, like the Jebusites in Jerusalem, were not driven out, like the lowlands in the area of Judah that had the iron chariots. And then there's this one city, the city of Bethel, which was formerly Luz, that they can't find an entrance to. Perhaps it was a cave. We don't know exactly. But they found a man wandering outside of the walls. And they kind of took him and said, either tell us where the entrance is or we'll kill you. And being the great nationalist that he was, he said, it's right there. He pointed it out. And so they let him live. He was saved from the destruction, as it were. But then what did he do with that salvation? Did he plant himself there in Israel? Did he become a follower of Jehovah and follow and worship God? No. He went to go live with the Hittites, and he built a city there. I wonder if we don't use our salvation for that which God never intended it to be used for. God saves us, and he brings us out of darkness, and sometimes we just go build another city. Sometimes it's like we say, well, thanks God for the fresh start, I'm at it again. And we just kind of go back and start again and find ourselves in the same situation that we were in before we ever gave our lives to Jesus Christ. That's not what God desires for us. I don't think it was what God desired for this man either, whose name is not even mentioned here. Remember, he's a lot like Rahab, the harlot in the book of Joshua. But Rahab settled down and worshiped the Lord, and she's even in the lineage of Jesus Christ, if you can imagine that. A prostitute who turned to the living God, whose name is written there, and her seed is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Well, here we have another man. His name's not even given because he just goes off and starts another city. Verse 27. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shion and its villages, nor Tenek and the villages, nor the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Idlam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. The Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. Did it really matter that they were determined to dwell in the land? In other words, they were difficult to drive out. They were not easily driven out, but the children of Israel didn't call upon God to drive them out. It's like the strongholds in our own lives, the difficulties that we face and we go through. It's like they're there, and they're determined to be there, and we give up after a while. And we just say, oh, well, I'm just going to live in the grace of God. Well, it's good to live in the grace of God. Better to live in the grace of God than to live under the law. However, it is not good to settle down with sin, because you will never discover the richness of all God has for you with sin in your life. They were determined to live in the land, and so Benjamin just said, okay, let them go. It's too much work. Verse 29, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Now, here's a mistake that you and I make on a regular basis. We put the Canaanites under tribute. What does that mean? It means they put them to forced labor. They made slaves of them rather than driving them out. I believe that the Canaanites represent the flesh in our lives. And you and I believe, well, you know, I know that God doesn't want me to do this, but maybe I can gain some things from this. It's like a businessman. And this scenario that I'm about to give you is a scenario that businessmen have gone over time and time and time again. Maybe they're doing something in their business and it's not quite ethical. Maybe they're not quite treating people the way that they should be treated. But there's no way that they can get caught. And so, in order to feel better about themselves, they determine, if I can make this business deal go through, then I'm going to give this much money to the church. I have had men come to me before and say, I would like you to pray for a business deal, because if this business deal goes through, I'm going to give 20% of what I make to the church. And when people come and ask me things like that, I always kind of chuckle, because it's almost like they're trying to, you know, twist God's arm. God, you know, make this business deal go through and I'll give you part of it. Like God's up in heaven going, yeah, I'm about out of money. I really need you to, you know, come through here for me. Go out there and make this business deal. And so you think you can take what is the Canaanites, the flesh, something that is sinful, and you think you can bring it under tribute to yourself so that you can gain from it, and then you're going to give God the money, as if God would want your money, rather than you saying, I'll trust him by not ripping people off. Rather than you saying, I'm going to do what's right, even though it means less income. Well, where do you think you're going to get the greater blessing? By compromising in a business arena to make more money, or by saying, God, I'm just going to trust you and do what's right, even if it costs me. And perhaps that's difficult to do. Perhaps that's tough for you to do. Perhaps there's pressure coming from management or from someone above you to make sure that your numbers stay up there. But you know what? God's blessings are always better than man's. And God will always take care of you. I am not saying that there will not be a sacrifice to do what is right. Oftentimes, there is. But they put them under tribute. They made them slaves rather than drive them out of the land. Then it would come back to get them. Once again, they would reap what they sow. Verse 29. Nor did Ephraim drive out all the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, and the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, or the inhabitants of Naphtali, and the Canaanites who dwell among them, and put them under tribute. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco, or the inhabitants of Sidon, or Halab, or Akazib, or Hilaba, or, you guys think you can do better? Or Epic. I think you probably could. Or Rehob. So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. All of a sudden, it's getting out of hand. All of a sudden, where they were given a command by God, do you remember it in the book of Joshua? Inhabit the land and drive out all the inhabitants of the Canaanites. And then they got to a certain area, and you remember that the Gibeonites tricked them, and they had to allow the Gibeonites to remain because they gave them their word that they could remain in the land. And so they had to keep them there. Well, they were the first ones. And then all of a sudden, in every tribe, we're reading this list of people who are putting people under tribute and allowing them to stay in the land instead of driving them out of the land. And the next thing you know, the influence from these ungodly people are going to be bringing them down. So it is for us when we settle into our flesh and go, I don't need to drive that out. I'll keep that in my life. I don't need to drive that out of my life. I'll keep it there. It's okay. I know that God doesn't want it there, but I'm going to keep it there. And we never experience everything that God has for us. Just like they are never going to experience everything God has for them because they do not drive them out. As I said, it's getting out of hand. Verse 33, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath. And they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute to them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, and they would not allow them to go down into the valley. Now the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heras and Aijalon, and in Shebim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became great, they were put under tribute. Now the bounty of the Amorites was the ascent of Akrib was Selah and upward. Whatever that means. 7 minutes. Can we do it in 7 minutes? No, let's wrap it up. As much as I would like to, there's a couple of good things that I'd like to spend a little bit more time on. Figures, we're going to do a chapter a week, you know. You plan for two, you end up doing one. You plan for three, you do two. Maybe that's what I should do, is really plan for more. We read how they allowed them to remain in the land, how the Canaanites were determined to remain in the land, how they eventually put them under tribute, that is to make slaves out of them. But this isn't what God intended. God did not intend them to have the Canaanites dwell in the land there with them. But they did. And I think so many Christians settle into this, that this becomes our lives. We're following God, we're serving Him, we're living for Him, we're doing our best to live for Him, but we do not drive out the Canaanites. We allow them to remain in the land. We try to make the flesh serve us and serve God, but the things of God can never be accomplished by the things of the flesh. You have to do the things of God by the things of God. And the greatest blessings are going to come in your life, not by trying to do things in the flesh, but by completely submitting to the Spirit. So as we close in prayer, and as we make our hearts just pliable before God, may He speak to us in the areas of our flesh that need to be driven out. May we put them aside. May we live for Him with everything that we have, walking in the Spirit, seeing the results of the Spirit, reaping from the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. Let's stand up and pray. Let's have the men of the communion board come up, and let's have the worship group come up as well. Father, as we take time to, we'll just cover this one chapter. And we see that the children of Israel did not drive out those from the land whom you wanted them to drive out. That they never fulfilled that command, and because of that, they never received everything that you had for them. Father, like Caleb's daughter, we want more. But in asking for more, I believe we must be willing to drive out the flesh. And I pray that you would speak to us. And Lord, although I pray that there, those who are here who are struggling would not be condemned as we speak, but I also pray that they would not be satisfied to live and dwell with the Canaanites, with the things of the flesh, but they would be stirred up to a continual battle to overcome these things. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.